We're going to conclude our message from last week on the certification of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as given to the Apostle Paul. We're going to begin reading at verse 17, speaking of the fact of how the Apostle Paul, after he had been saved, did not confer with men as to the message that he was to preach. This is very important as we look at the certification of the authentic gospel that Paul did not confer with men. If he had, we would not have the gospel that we preach today. Because men have a way of leaving their fingerprints on everything they touch. Men have a way of leaving a little bit of themselves on whatever they touch, and God wanted to make sure that the gospel was pure. And so whenever the Apostle Paul was saved for 3 years, from that point on the road to Damascus where he was saved for 3 years, the Lord had him stay away from the apostles. He had them stay away from Jerusalem except for a brief visit for 15 days where he met with Peter. And for 3 years, the Lord communicated to Paul the truth of the gospel that he was to preach to the Gentile nations. Now this is important. We need to understand this. This will help us to understand the distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a distinction. Now some people say, oh no, you're teaching two gospels. Let me lay this foundation. All salvation is in Christ Jesus. All salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the good news of the kingdom is different from the good news of the sinner. And I want us to see that this morning. The good news of the kingdom is that God is going to raise up His people, Israel, and they are going to be His agent in the millennial kingdom to carry forth the gospel message, the kingdom message, to those that are in the kingdom age. That's good news for what people? The Jews. It will also be good news for the people living in the millennial reign. The good news for us is we don't have to go through Israel. Amen? We don't have to become an Israelite. We don't have to keep the law. We come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the good news of the kingdom and the good news of the gospel that was given to Paul. Paul was given a specific gospel. It was committed unto him. It was not the same message that John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when Israel refused to accept that message, then the Lord Jesus Christ set Israel aside. And He said, I'm going to raise up a man that's going to carry a message that will be good news to all men. Not just to my people Israel, but to all men. And I'm going to erase the distinction between Jew and Gentile. I'm going to erase the distinction between the poor and the rich. I'm going to erase that. All men are sinners. As we read this morning from Romans 3, there is no difference. All are sinners. And that's what makes the message that the Apostle Paul had to preach distinct. And it was the message that was at risk at Galatia. It was the message that was called upon to be corrected by the Judaizers at the Council of Jerusalem. When Paul was in southern Galatia, the Judaizers had brought him up there at Lystra, and they said, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to Jerusalem because this is not the message that the apostles are teaching in Jerusalem. You need to get that corrected. And we find out here in Galatians that the Lord sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem for this meeting by revelation. That is, the Lord wanted him there because He wanted to make sure that the gospel would not be contaminated with a works religion, where the circumcision would be added in, where the keeping of the law would be added in. So Paul and Barnabas in chapter 2 go to Jerusalem for the great council that's there. It's also recorded in Acts chapter 15. And we are given by the Holy Spirit the backgrounds. We are given behind the scenes look at what took place at the Council of Jerusalem. Not all the details are shared with us in the book of Acts. We find out a little bit of the struggle and the conflict that took place there at Jerusalem. Now I want to review very quickly the latter part of chapter 1 here, beginning at verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word and also the study and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, help us to see the battle and the war that took place in the early days of the giving of the gospel, and how the devil tried to destroy it, how the devil tried to add and to subtract from the gospel so that the word would be corrupted. Lord, we pray that we might have ears to hear today, that we might see in our time the efforts that are made to disrupt and to disturb the truth, and help us, Father, to be found on the right side. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, there's much detail given to us here from verses 17 through 24 of how that Paul had little or no interaction with the apostles that were at Jerusalem. Now, this is important because we need to understand that the apostles were Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. Paul received from God during those 3 years of training in Arabia, he had received the mystery. That's detailed for us here in Galatians. It's detailed for us in Ephesians chapter 3 of how he was giving a mystery of the dispensations of grace. He was given that truth at that time. And so the Lord did not want him to be under the influence of any of those apostles, because the Lord was going to bring them along through Peter. After Peter came to some understandings, the Lord had to get the top ranks of these Jewish leaders and get them to understand the truth before he was going to expose this young Christian, Paul, to the errors that were going to creep up in the Jewish religion. Paul had already been there. He knew all that stuff. Now the Lord wanted to isolate him and to give him the truth of the mystery of the grace of God that he was going to proclaim, not only to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. Because the Apostle Paul's ministry, to start with, was mainly to the Jews. He went to the Jews first, and then we're told he went unto the Greek. As you read the book of Acts, you find that that transition takes place where he says, "Lo, I turn unto the Gentiles only." because the Jews were so wrapped up in their religion that they would not believe the gospel of grace. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that their religion, but that's always the case, folks. Religious people have the most difficult time coming to faith in Christ. They're the ones that are the most difficult. They're the ones that are most difficult to reach for the gospel. Brother Turner and I were talking about a man, that quite elderly man that received Christ recently down in Florida, and what a traumatic change that had took place. But that man had very little religion in his background. He had lived his whole life in the world, loving the world, talking like the world, and yet the Holy Spirit of God was able to get a hold of his heart, and he saw himself as a sinner, and he turned to Christ and was marvelously saved. What a wonderful thing. And I told Brother Turner, I said, one of the things probably that helped was that he didn't have religion's grasp around his throat. Religion will choke the gospel. The Judaizers were the religion of the Jews. And they wanted to choke off Christianity. That's what Saul had done. They were out trying to kill Christians. Why? Because they didn't like people? No, because they hated Christianity. They hated Christ. And that's what they were going after. And so now Paul is converted. He tells his story. 3 years I received that training in Arabia. And then 14 years later, I've been proclaiming the gospel now for how long? 3 plus 14? 17 years have passed. 17 years have passed, and now we move to chapter 2. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by what? Say that word, please. Revelation. Now, this is very important. There's going to be a gun battle, and it's not going to be at the OK Corral. It's going to be at the Council of Jerusalem. We are given details in Galatians that are not given to us in the book of Acts in chapter 15. Here is Paul and Barnabas. They have been battling these Judaizers now for some time. These Judaizers have worked their way all the way into the churches of Jerusalem. We find this here in this passage, verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, which came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. There had evidently been a contingent of these Judaizers that had worked their way into this group at Jerusalem. They had become part and parcel of that group, and their whole purpose was to destroy, by treachery, the freedom and liberty of Christians. Now get this. These people were in the group. They didn't just come. They didn't just get off the plane at Jerusalem and just walk right into the meeting. The Bible indicates that they had been infiltrating the church at Jerusalem. They had been coming in. And they had been coming in and they were putting their arms around those brothers and they said, we're one with you. And Paul and Barnabas has a stacked jury in Jerusalem. And by revelation, I believe, the Lord burdened Paul to bring a young man along with him by the name of Titus, who is a Greek, who is uncircumcised. And you know what that guarantees? We're going to have us a battle royal. It means we're going to have controversy. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, dear brother Paul. Why would you want to create controversy? Why would you knowingly bring this man? You know what the Jews are going to say because he's uncircumcised. And Paul says, yes, I know, and we're going to break the bondage. We're going to show them the truth through the Word of God. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to do battle royal for the Lord? To face up to false doctrine and to stand up for what we believe in? Folks, you cannot take the doctrine and the principles of God's Word and say to yourself, well, these aren't important. You know, we can overlook this one. We can overlook that one. We cannot do that. We cannot pick and choose. We have got to stand up. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus came to that council to stand up for the gospel. It really didn't matter what the council had to say. It really didn't matter. Paul and we're going to find out Barnabas got wrapped up in the assimilation with this. But Paul and Titus were going to communicate the truth. Now let's look, please, here at the communication of the true gospel. The communication of the true gospel. Notice what it says in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, why would Paul specifically go to such detail? I preach the gospel that I preach unto the Gentiles. If there was no distinction, why would Paul be so distinct in his words here? Because, folks, we were in a transition period between a Jewish economy to a what economy? Gentile church economy. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's a transition book. If you took the book of Acts out, you would say, how in the world did we get from the book of John or the book of Luke over to Romans? What happened in between? What happened in between? Here we have Paul in a Gentile preaching a gospel of the grace of God. What happened to all the Jews? Right? So you have the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts is all Jewish. At the end of the book of Acts, it's what? All Gentile. Wow! What's happened here? The ministry of Peter and of the apostles diminishes. And then you have that apostle born out of due season. His ministry starts out little and gradually gets bigger. And we move from Peter in the early chapters of the book of Acts to what man at the end of the book of Acts? Paul! There's a transition that has taken place. We must see that transition or you're going to misunderstand the book of Acts and you're not going to understand Galatians and why this council was held and why it was held at Jerusalem and what transpired at the council. All right? This is very important. Well, you talk about intrigue. You talk about mystery. You talk about men snuck in unawares, spies in the camp. You've got it all here. We need to read our Bibles, folks, with some understanding and kind of get a grip on what's going on. You're not going to get that by just, I got a coffee mug in the morning. Well, I got to read my Bible for today and sleepy seeds in your eyes. Try to go get through a Bible verse. You're not going to get a thing. You're not going to get a thing. Folks, there is intrigue here. The devil is all over this. Council at Jerusalem. He's got his people in there, spies unawares. And they're there to lock in a vote for whom? For Paul and the gospel of the grace of God? No. For a mixed another gospel. That's what he's going for. And so we see all of this intrigue. We see all of these people now gathering at Jerusalem, and Paul goes up by revelation. By the way, only Paul is told about it. He went up by revelation. I don't know about the others. I know they were there. But Paul was sent up by revelation, and he, I believe, was revealed unto him to take Titus with him, because that's going to be the spark that's going to get things moving here. All right? Now, this is all about the gospel now, the purity of the truth of the gospel, and all that's going to transpire. I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now this is important. We're going to see this group mentioned four times. Those of reputation. Those who seem to be the pillars. Those who seem to be the group leaders. He said, I met with them privately, and I shared with them the truth of the mystery. In other words, he shared with them all that happened in Arabia. He shared with them his conversion. He shared with them what the Lord had taught him when he had been caught up to the third heaven. And unto him was given the mystery of the gospel. He shared that all with them privately so that they might know and understand the truth, that he was a genuine apostle, chosen. He had seen Jesus Christ. He had been there. He had received the message from him. So important. He laid that groundwork out. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3. Here we get into the conflict. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. Bring us into bondage. Now, consistent with their deceitful, self-serving methods of operation, the Judaizers likely claimed that they had sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to have their doctrinal wrinkles ironed out. Okay? And so they're going to make sure that Mr. Paul gets his doctrinal wrinkles ironed out. They're going to have a stacked jury. That's what they're thinking here. So they brought with them, here's Paul and Barnabas, they're journeying back to Jerusalem, and ahead of them are these Judaizers that have been put up as a front. They're going to go into that council of Jerusalem, and they're going to kind of buddy-buddy and chum-chum with all those leaders there. And by the way, in many ways, they were successful because something else blew up after the council of Jerusalem that involved Barnabas and Peter and others that had to be dealt with in regard to the truth of the gospel and that the distinction between Jew and Gentile had been erased by grace. Okay? Now, Paul communicated the gospel which he preached to the Gentiles and shared that truth with these men. Now that created a conflict. Notice, please. These men that had snuck in unawares, that had chummed up with all these Jewish Christians there at Jerusalem, they find out that Titus is a Gentile and that Titus was not circumcised. Now, they set out, we've got to change this. We've got a Gentile in our group. We can put up with Paul. He's part Jew. He's part of our blood. Watch out for that, folks. Blood ties will get you into trouble all the time if you're not careful. It'll make you overlook things you ought not to overlook. It'll cause you to turn a blind eye when you ought to be looking and dealing and seeing and taking care of it. Don't let blood ties keep you from doing right. And these Jews stuck together because they were of the same what? Blood. Titus comes in. He's not a Jew. You know about them Gentiles. And you know what? The whispering began. He's not circumcised. He's not circumcised. Over pulling each other aside. He's not circumcised. We've got to make sure he gets circumcised. We've got to compel Paul to make sure he's circumcised. They didn't like that fact. It's quite interesting. The word compelled here means to exert pressure on individuals. To compel or to coerce. One by one, these false brethren began to go individually and began to compel and coerce and try to get them to come to their way of thinking on this matter about Titus. This was in the early church, folks. This was in the early church. False teachers in the church persuading people to give up the truth of the grace of the gospel. Folks, we have the truth because of Paul stood up against these Judaizers. We have a truth today because of Titus said, I will not be circumcised. I will not be compelled to do something for religious reasons or salvation reasons because I'm already saved. I'm already saved. This pressure was not from a biblical perspective, but was from a religious perspective. Do you know the two are not identical? You realize the two are not identical? Just because someone says, I love Jesus, does not mean they do. I meet folks all the time that say they love Jesus. You go out here to the ballpark, and people talk about how much they love Jesus, and they're living in immorality, they're living in sin, and they talk about how much they love Jesus. Don't be stirred. Somebody comes on the TV, and they say a little something about the Lord Jesus, and the first thing that most people think, well, they must be a Christian. They must be a Christian. They said Jesus. So does the devil say Jesus. So do the false prophets say Jesus. That doesn't mean that they love him and obey him and follow him. Let's not be so quick, folks, to just swallow anything that comes down the pike. Let's stand up to the word and be able to understand it and apply it. Titus, a true Christian, was living proof that circumcision and Mosaic regulations were not necessary for salvation. The Jerusalem Council refused to accede to the demands of the Judaizers to have Titus and all other Gentile believers circumcised. The false teachers were not able to get those folks to come over to their way of thinking. However, they did leave a residue behind in the minds of those Jerusalem leaders. We're going to see that developed in another message when we get down here, talking about Peter and the dissimulation that took place and Barnabas getting caught up into it, involving Jew, Gentile. All right? Titus was a true Christian. And he did not need to be circumcised. He did not have to follow what religion was telling him to do. And so Paul indicates here, neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They confronted the false teachers. They stood against them. And they were able to bring the council that was at Jerusalem to the understanding of the truth of grace in a certain level of understanding. Not complete, but in a certain level of understanding that the hand of God was upon Paul, the hand of God was upon Titus, and that the message that they preached was true. But Paul had to stand up. Paul had to be involved in conflict. Titus was living proof that the Judaizers taught a spurious gospel that was rejected by the Council of Jerusalem. Later we will see that the same individuals who voted to support Paul and Barnabas would soon reveal their true opinions. Okay? They voted. Paul, you got the stamp. We're going to stay with the Jews. You go after the Gentiles, but we're going to see that their true opinions are going to start coming out. Like in most committees and councils and so forth like that take place. The purpose of the Judaizers was to sneak in, to not be straightforward, to come in alongside of, to slip in like traitors in the camp. These folks had joined in with the group and had been accepted. Party or denominational zeal often leads to unholy alliances. Let me say that again. Party or denominational zeal often leads to unholy alliances. We've got to be careful that we don't get wrapped up in party zeal. What does that mean? That's that groupthink that comes along when everybody starts talking and thinking that way, and they don't go to the Bible to find their foundation. They just say, well, that's a good opinion. Let's all get behind that. If it's not in line with the Word of God, we ought not to be behind that. But in so many cases, groupthink takes place instead of Biblethink. And Biblethink will never steer you wrong. Groupthink will most times steer you wrong. That's why my heart yearns for these young men that are going into the ministry today, because these groups go after these young men and they want them to think groupthink. Okay? They want to get it behind. Mr. Sluss was telling me about these group of pastors that purposefully go after the young graduates of Bible college and try to get them on their way of thinking. They go after them. They start showing up at their church services. They won't preach at their church. They'll go to that young man supposedly to encourage him. And their purpose is to get them into their fellowship, to get them into their group, to get them into their way of thinking, because there's another group on the other side of that association or that fellowship that doesn't agree with them, so they want to get them on their side. What is that? That's the Judaizer mentality. We'll go in, we'll appear in that church, and because we're there, everybody's like, wow, look at so-and-so, he's in our church. Well, we need to think like they do. We need to do like they do. Wait a minute. We need to do what God says to do. We need to do what the Word says to do. And if that means that we have to stand alone as a single church, then we'll have to stand alone as a single church. But remember this, you and God make a majority in any community. That's the way we have to be. That's the understanding that we have, or we're going to get swallowed up by all of these group thinkers that want you to think like them. And if you dare think outside the group, look out. Look out. You'll get dropped. A pastor got dropped. He refused to go along with the group think. And because he did not have a completed degree from one of their accepted schools, they all sent out a memorandum, you don't want to mess with him. He didn't finish school. Now, isn't that pitiful? To send around a memorandum to the different churches and say, listen, this guy, he didn't finish school. He didn't complete his degree. Therefore, he's really not qualified to be in the ministry. You know what that is? That's groupthink. That's denominational think. That's the same kind of thinking that went on and that brought up this adding of the circumcision to the gospel. It was a group mentality rather than a Bible mentality. And we've got to watch out for that. That doesn't mean that we don't want to fellowship with other believers in Christ. But when the denomination or the fellowship or the association becomes more important than thinking biblically, we've got a problem on our hands. Amen? We've got a problem. Didn't hear too many amens on that. Yeah. That's what happens. You get swallowed up into the machine. And then you're expected to do whatever the machine says to do. And then when you don't do what the machine says to do, look out. The machine will show you how much they love you. They'll run all over you. They'll try to discourage you. They'll try to keep you from going places, so to speak. It happens all the time, folks, and we've got to be alert to that. These party individuals that came in to try to disrupt things got a hearing, and they even were followed to some degree. These folks have been brought in to influence the vote, that is, to accomplish the ends of the circumcision party. We've got the Republican Party, we've got the Democratic Party, and we have the circumcision party. They were requiring that to be a part of salvation. And it stirred them up that Titus was allowed to come and be a part of that meeting. And they were compelling him, you must be circumcised. In order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And Paul said, we didn't even give them an hour. When they reared their ugly head, we didn't give them any time. We stood for the gospel. We stood for that which is right. Well, let's go on. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. How important was this? The gospel was going to be diluted. In order for the gospel to continue with you, we stood against these Judaizers. And we won the conflict. Now, notice please, in verse 4, the purposes behind the false brethren that came in. The purposes, there are two here that I want you to see. Number one, they came in, as it says, unawares, brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. All right, now this word spy out is very interesting. It means to search out for the purpose of overthrow. That's the Greek word. To search out for the purpose of overthrow. You ever heard of the Trojan horse? About the Trojan horse that was given as a gift? And it was brought into the city, a big old huge horse made out of wood. And they brought it into the city and they closed the gate. Who was inside the horse? Ah, yes, Trojans, and they were come to destroy. They were not part of the gift, is what the people inside the city thought. The devil had a Trojan horse at the Council of Jerusalem. They had come in and their purpose was, we want to spy out their liberty and we want to bring them into bondage. That was their whole purpose. That was their whole intent. The liberty, the unfettered condition of the Christian soul, in contrast to the bondage of the Judaizers. The Judaizers wanted to overthrow that liberty. And they wanted to bring these people back into bondage, to capture, to enslave them. To completely enslave them. Folks, this has always been the purpose of religion. Religion always enslaves. When you look at the book of Revelation and you see all of the religions of the world that come together under the guise of the great whore, all the religions of the world, it's nothing but a group of people in bondage. Groupthink. Why did they have a council in Jerusalem recently? 4 weeks ago. Between the imams from the Muslim faith and from Greek Orthodox and from the Catholic Church and from the Jewish religion. Why did they do that? Because they're all rooting for groupthink. Ecumenism. One world religion. That's what we're moving toward. That's what we're moving. How can we agree with each other? Do you realize, you remember just this morning, the Afghan court ruled in favor of that man that was brought up on charges to be executed but being converted to being a Christian. You hear about that in the news? This morning, the Supreme Court of Afghanistan threw out the case. All right? Under pressure from religion. Hamid Karzai, who is the president of Afghanistan, was visited by 10 different religious leaders this past week. Received a letter from Pope Benedict of the Catholic Church, received a letter from the vicar of the Greek Orthodox Church and a visit. And emissaries from every major religion came to Afghanistan this past week to meet with him and said, oh, you can't do this. And under pressure from religion, the Supreme Court said, well, this guy evidently, something's wrong with him. He has a mental deficiency. We drop the case. That was their official ruling this morning. All right? Under pressure from religion. We're going to see more and more of that. Religion putting pressure on government. Religion putting pressure. And the coming together of religions to work together to do that. It's paving the way for the Antichrist, folks. It's paving the way for the worship of Antichrist through the false prophet. Because people are willing to believe error. They are willing to believe error. Paul said we don't have room for error when it comes to the gospel. We've got to hit it right. Now let's look at the commitment of the truth, verses 6 through 10. But of these who seem to be somewhat, here's his second. I think that Paul was given a little bit of a jab here. Four times he kind of mentions that, to those of reputation, to those who seem to be somewhat. Why did he use those phrases? All right? Because these guys were in power. And Paul is contrasting himself from those in power, those of reputation. He is saying, I'm not one of the gang. I'm not one of the group. Those that seem to be of reputation, those that seem to be, as he says right here, those who seem to be somewhat, I like that. I like that. They seem to be somebody. Have you ever met people that seem to be somebody? I listened to this week. It's quite interesting. They have seminars now on how you can be somebody when you're nobody. I want to go. I think it's pretty neat. It showed how you can call these fancy restaurants. And you say, I need to speak to the maitre d'. Well, nobody speaks to the maitre d' unless you're somebody. But the person on the phone knows that not everybody asks to speak to the maitre d' at this fancy restaurant. And so the guy says, gets on the phone, the maitre d' says, hello, can I help you? And the guy that says, listen, I'm in town for the weekend, and I've got money to spend. Can you make special arrangements for me? And the maitre d's thinking money. And there'll be something, I'll help you out too, maitre d'. I'll make sure you'll make it worth your while. All of a sudden, you go from McDonald's to a 5-star rated restaurant. And you've got first class service. You've got a room in the hotel. Everything is taken care of. Why? Because you seem to be somebody. And you may be a nobody. You see, Paul is indicating here that these men thought to themselves that they were somebody. He could look at them and tell that they were of reputation. Why? When they walked into the room, special things began to happen. There were certain nuances that could be seen that these men are somebody. And Paul kind of puts a little jab here. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Now Paul puts it into perspective here. They may be somebody. They may be a legend in their own mind. But as far as God's concerned, they're no different than anybody else. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I think some people need to climb down out of their little ivory towers. Don't you? Boy, people start exalting themselves, and they start being approached as somebody, and then it goes whoop right up to the head. And then in their own mind, they are somebody. All of a sudden, somebody. And all of a sudden, they start talking with an English accent or some other accent, you know. Preacher talk. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Preacher talk. Brother Watt knows what I'm talking about, and I know that several of you know what I'm talking about this pulpit form where they get into it when they become somebody. And all of a sudden now, they have to talk differently. They have to act differently. They have to do things differently. Why? Because they're somebody. Now, what happened when they were nobody? Well, we just had to depend on the Holy Spirit then. Now, I'm somebody. We don't have to do that anymore. Oh, really? Oh, really? Paul says of this group, he's speaking about all the leaders there in Jerusalem. He said, you know, they seem to be somewhat, but God accepteth no man's person. We're all equal before God. And then he goes on to say, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. When they were somewhat in conference, when they all got together,
And everybody chose up sides, you know, and they all put on armbands or whatever. You know, this is the special group. And the peons sit over here, and the special group sits over here. Everybody was in there. When they were in conference, they were somewhat. But it says here, they added nothing to me. No matter how many were in their group, it added nothing to me because I have the truth. Folks, when you have the truth, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the reputations may be or how big they may be. They may come and try to influence you to think a certain way. But if you've got the truth, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Don't give it up for anybody. Like Paul says, if I come and preach unto you another message or an angel from heaven come, don't believe it. Don't be influenced. Those that are influenced are people that aren't anchored to the Word. Are you anchored to the Word this morning? Can you take a stand for the gospel? Can you take a stand for the truth and not move? That's what we're required to do if we're going to contend for the faith. And thank the Lord this morning. We praise His name. We rejoice with exceeding joy that Apostle Paul stood up to these false teachers at the Council of Jerusalem. He was not intimidated by those of reputation and seen somewhat. He was not intimidated. He stood by the book. He stood by the Word. And now we have a faithful truth to proclaim to a lost world. Amen? What a glorious thing. That's what it takes, standing for the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in a day and age today where many people take the Bible so casually. They think that they can take a verse here and a verse there. They don't have to take certain verses here and there because they think themselves intelligent or they think themselves of having such great knowledge that they don't have to believe everything in your Word. How pitiful, Lord. Because they're believing a false belief system, if that is the case. But Father, help us to stand for You. Help us not to come casually to Thy precious Word. Father, the Word gives life. The Word gives direction and purpose and understanding. And we have to receive Thy Word as from heaven, from Thy very heart. And Lord, I pray that You would help us in this day and age where we're careless and casual when it comes to the truth. And that's why we have so few standing for Thee. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul. We thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that records for us what the events that took place there at the Council of Jerusalem, that we might have insight into the great battle that was fought to preserve the truth of the gospel. Now bless Your Word to our hearts this morning. Help us to stand for You. Help us to be faithful witnesses for Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.